Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the Lord's Prayer. We had been analyzing the petition, "Lead us not into temptation," or "Lead us not to the test." And we have seen the difference between test and temptation. We have also seen that God does not tempt anybody, but He gives them opportunity to prove the faith and fidelity of individuals as well as community towards God. In the Old Testament, we have seen how Israel was tested in the desert, how Abraham was tested, how many of the patriarchs and kings were tested. Sometimes they remained faithful, some other times they failed. Test sometimes becomes temptation. Test, we saw, is an opportunity, an occasion that God gives an individual or a community to prove one's fidelity to God. Temptation, on the other hand, has an evil intention in itself. It is intended towards leading people away from God. The purpose of temptation is apostasy, renunciation of faith. And God does not want anybody to abandon his faith in God. So the temptation doesn't come from God, temptation comes from the evil one. In the New Testament, we saw how Jesus was tempted. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, whom the Father sent into this world to bring salvation to the whole world, to give new life. This Jesus was tempted in the desert, we saw. "If you are the Son of God," the tempter asked him, "if you are the Son of God, let these stones become bread," and so on and so forth. We saw how many times he was tempted, right from the beginning to the very end of his life, even at the cross. Crucified between two thieves, Jesus was challenged. "Are you not the Son of God? Come down and prove it. You are the divine sonship. If you come down, we shall believe." So Jesus was tempted, but he remained faithful. He remained faithful to his Father. And by remaining faithful to God to the very end, he defeated the tempter, the evil one. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate victory won over the evil, won over the tempter. But Jesus has already given a warning to the disciples that they also will be tempted. That's why Jesus asked them to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Very often, Jesus gave this warning. We will see some of these warnings today. As a starting point, I take the parable of the sower. It is given in all the three synoptics: the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 report this parable. While explaining the fate of the seed in a secondary stage, the evangelist tells us this about the persecution, about the fate of the seed that fell on the rock. I read from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away." It's the fate of the word, fallen in the heart. A person who receives the word of God with joy, but when he has to undergo some suffering for the sake of the word, then he falls away. So this persecution is an occasion for losing one's faith. One is persecuted because one acknowledges Jesus as his only Savior, as God. And in order to renounce this faith and the life according to the faith, one is undergoing suffering, torture, even death. So in this context of persecution, people lose their faith. So this persecution is reported, is interpreted the same way in Mark again. In Mark chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "But they who have no root and endure only for a while, then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." The same fate repeated in the Gospel of Mark, the fate of the word fallen on rocky ground. But this persecution is interpreted in a different way in the Gospel of Luke. And this gives us an insight into the persecution and temptation. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 13, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away." That is the RSV version. It is the time of temptation. So the persecution becomes temptation, an opportunity, an occasion of apostasy. So Jesus had cautioned the disciples about the persecution that they may have to face in order to remain faithful to Jesus. And this is not only the situation of the apostles, the 12 of them, but for the entire Christian disciples, for the entire church. Jesus had given warning to the disciples about another test, a severe test, a great temptation that they will face at his passion and death. The last night was a time of test, of severe temptation for the disciples. Jesus had given them the warning. We read it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus is telling Simon, who expressed his readiness, willingness to go to the extreme extent, even to the prison, even to death. He said, "I will lay down my life for you." So when Peter expressed this willingness, readiness of self-sacrificing love, Jesus is giving him the warning. Satan has demanded to sift all you like wheat. So Satan has been given the permission to tempt the disciples. To tempt the disciples, and the disciples were tempted and they failed. Jesus had given them warning again and again. We see it twice in the following passage of Luke, chapter 22, verse 40, and again in verse 46. In 40 we read, "When he reached the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.'" Again, temptation is the original word, peirasmos you call it. The disciples were so sad, fear-stricken, tired, and they slept while Jesus was undergoing the crucial test. When he was severely tempted and praying in agony, the disciples were sleeping. Luke has it written like this, verses 45 and 46. "When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciple and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial.'" Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not fail in the temptation. So Jesus had given them the warning, but they somehow failed to heed the warning of the Master. So when the real time of trial came, all of them failed. One of the disciples betrayed him, and the one who expressed his willingness to give his life for Jesus fled, and finally said, "I don't know the man," rejecting, renouncing Jesus. That is apostasy to the extreme. "I do not know the man." So the temptation is a real possibility, was a real possibility in the life of the apostles. The time of Jesus' death was the time of great temptation for the disciples. But the prayer of Jesus saved the disciples from this disaster. When Jesus turned and looked at Peter, Peter remembered Jesus' words, and he went out and wept bitterly. That was the expression of a returning, of a conversion, of coming back, overcoming the temptation. So Jesus had given the warning. The death of Jesus was a temptation for the disciples. Not only that, there would be more tests, severe tests, Jesus said. As time goes by, greater and greater persecution will come. Apart from the persecution, there is another serious threat the church, the disciples, are going to face, of which Jesus had given them the warning. That is what he calls the false prophets. In chapter 24, verse 24, we read, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." In the course of history, Jesus foretells the disciples will be tempted again and again, not only by persecution of enemies, not only from outside, but from inside. From Herod's fold, people will come out to tempt the church, to take disciples faithful away from the fold. So this is what Jesus is warning. False messiahs and false prophets coming with false teachings. And they will perform miracles, signs and wonders, Jesus said. So all those who perform miracles, all those who give signs may not be true prophets, true messengers of God. They could be agents of the evil one. The evil one, the tempter, could be making use of such people who have the gift of performing certain miracles and showing certain extraordinary signs. These people could be made instruments of leading faithful people away. And this has been the sad experience of the church throughout the last 20 centuries of its history. We know how many divisions the church has seen. How many people were taken away from the church, not by persecution, but by false teachers, by false prophets. So the greatest temptation comes in this way, through false teaching. St. Paul, the greatest missionary, in his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus, has this to tell them. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, the sacred author Luke is reporting how Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to Miletus, and there talked with them for a long time. Paul knew that he was not coming back again. The journey he was making to Jerusalem would be his last journey. There he would be taken prisoner. Paul had a kind of presentiment that he will not see their faces again. So he is giving them a serious warning. Chapter 20, verses 25 to 30. "And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. So this is the warning. People from the church will emerge as teachers and prophets and lead people astray. So how are we to recognize the true prophets from the false prophets? That is a very serious problem the church always faced. One sure criterion the Bible gives us and the church gives us. The sure criterion is the authentic teaching, fidelity to the tradition handed over by Christ to the church, to the apostles, and handed down the centuries through the apostles. You call it the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church. Jesus had given this promise that he will build the church on the rock, that is Peter and his faith, and the powers of evil, or the gates of heaven, the biblical language, the gates of hell will not overcome. So in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 verse 17 we read, Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The gates of Hades, the gates of death, the powers of evil or hell will not prevail. So it is the teaching authority of the church that gives a sure criterion about true prophet and false prophet. Those who bring in new theories that is contrary to the traditional teaching of the church, that is contrary to the revealed truth, and those who come interpreting in their own way to suit their convenience, have all the possibility of being false prophets. And this is one of the greatest temptations Jesus had warned his disciples against. False prophets will come giving signs and performing miracles and wonders. So Jesus had given us warning. Again, not only false prophets and other types of temptations he warned against. In chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 12, we read, "And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." Because of the increase of lawlessness. That is the custom of the day. Luxury, consumerism, lawlessness, comfort seeking. It will somehow decrease the love. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, we read, "Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly." So this could be another temptation, the worries, the concerns, the dissipation. Above all this, Jesus speaks about another temptation, the final or eschatological test. That would be the test, the final temptation each one would face at his time of death, or the world at its end. And this temptation is going to be the most severe one, where everything is at stake. The last decision you take, that is the most important one. And Jesus is asking us to pray that your decision will be for God and not against. In the Apocalypse book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." The final test is the last temptation. And the Lord has prayed for us, and he has given us warning to keep awake, be vigilant, and pray that we remain faithful to God. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to call you Father. We thank you for calling us children. Your Son has made us your children. Your Son has taught us to call you Father. And He made us aware of the temptations we would face. Father, allow us not to be tempted. Allow us not to be tested beyond our limits. Allow us never to fail, never to go away from you. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.